Well, I have the privilege this morning of introducing our speaker, Dr. John Street. Many of you, he doesn't need to be introduced to because you heard from him this weekend. But for those of you who don't know, he is the chairman of the Biblical Counseling Department at the Master's College. He also teaches marriage and family counseling and other counseling courses at the Master's Seminary, which I had the privilege of taking with him. And he serves on the board of the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, which is kind of a long title or description, but what that organization is committed to is the sufficiency of Scripture in regards to counseling and life as opposed to integrating secular theories and ideologies. And Dr. Street has had many years of ministry as a pastor and as a professor. Some of the people told me, Dr. Street, who had seen you on video before, that in the videos really don't do justice to what you did this weekend with us. And my best explanation for that is that there's a big difference when you're speaking to some seminarians as opposed to a room full of these people who realize they don't know everything like some seminarians think they do and who are hungry to learn. But we have been blessed very much this weekend hearing from Dr. Street, and it's my privilege to welcome him again.
Well, good morning. It's a delight to be back again this morning. We've had a great weekend together and just outstanding. I've just thoroughly enjoyed our time and interacting with people, had a lot of personal conversations, and God is at work. I hope that after this particular conference, those of you especially that were there, that you don't think that the conference is over. Conference is never over when we have something like we did this weekend. If you continue to pray for the results of that. And that's what needs to happen. That conference is really going on in the hearts and lives of a lot of couples that are not necessarily here this morning, but in other churches around the area, that God will do His perfect work in their lives and in their marriages. So pretty excited about that. It's good to be here and to see Pastor Phil functioning, he and his wife. It's wonderful to see them again and to kind of be in his ministry and to see how God has blessed that ministry. So it's a real thrill to us. And we're also very thankful for Ron and Marcia. They've been hosting my wife and I all weekend and putting up with us. And I told them this weekend that last weekend I was in Houston, Texas at the College of Biblical Studies doing a marriage conference there, and I picked up some kind of Texas bug. And so I've been hacking and coughing all week trying to get rid of that. And at 3 o'clock this morning, I woke up with a major cough attack, but I was able to go back to sleep. I feel well rested, but that may come up just a little bit today. My voice isn't as strong as it usually is, so forgive me if it does. I'll tell you that in advance. Well, please take your Bibles. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. If we're especially interested in what was read this morning, the verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, one of the things that brings up this particular topic this morning is probably the many, many years that I've sat across the table from a lot of people, and I've heard a lot of stories, and if I were to rehearse some of those stories for you, some of the suffering and the difficulty that those people are going through, they would be scary stories. And people will relate stories to me, and then about what's going on in their life, heartbreaking stories, and they'll eventually say to me, what's going on in my life? Is God punishing me? Is God punishing me? Maybe that thought has gone through your mind before. You know, when you look at what's going on in your life and the difficulties you're facing, the suffering you're going through, some of the losses that you've experienced in your life, it's very tempting to ask the question, is God punishing me? I want you to follow along as I read again, just to refresh your memory, beginning in verse 7, there of Hebrews 12, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, once a year, I have a good colleague of mine. He serves with me as an elder at Grace Community Church there in Southern California, just outside of L.A. in Sun Valley. His name is Jim Pyle, and Jim and I have an opportunity once a year to travel to Zurich, Switzerland, and Berlin, Germany, and teach classes in the European Biblical Training Center. And we have a guy who has become a good friend of ours. He graduated from the seminary about 2 years ago. His name is Martin Manton. Martin is our translator. Martin grew up in Switzerland, and of course he speaks German fluently, and then he also spent some years here in the United States during his high school years, picked up English, and is very fluent in English, and so Martin does the translating, and he's one of the best translators I've ever worked with, because I can just continue my thought right on through, and he just fluently translates directly into German, and we just have a great relationship going back and forth that way. And so he'll just translate our teaching for hours upon hours upon hours. And back a few years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, we were in, actually, Germany. And we were in a large Russian Baptist church. A German-Russian church there, and pastors and lay leaders from all over the nation of Germany were there. We probably had 150 to 200 people that showed up, and they were there for an entire week-long series of classes that went all day. So we would start in the morning and we'd go until evening, and all those dear Russian German women would fix us dinner at the end of the day. Boy, the best noodles in the world. Delicious. Well, one of those days, it was towards the end of the day, it was about 8 o'clock in the evening, and I had the last presentation that day, and Martin was translating for me. And I ended the session, and when I ended the session, we had prayer and dismissed the people, and I was so tired, I could hear my bed calling me, "John, come to me!" I was ready to go home. I was exhausted. And so, I'm ready to leave the pulpit, run out, jump in the car, and head to the place where we were staying. And I could see out of the side of my eye some elderly Russian-German woman come hightailing it right down the aisle of the church, the side aisle. And she grabs a hold. She's just a little gal. In fact, one of the things I remember about her were how swollen her ankles were, which probably suggested that she had some kind of congestive heart failure was going on, but she had a long coat on and a scarf, and she grabbed Martin, and Martin's a big, bald guy, all right? And she grabs him like this, and she talks to him in German and points at me with an accusatory point. I'm going, uh-oh, what's going on here? Martin turns and says, "She wants to talk with you." I thought, now I'm ready to say to her, "Listen, come back tomorrow when I'm fresh. We'll sit down, we'll talk." But then in the meantime, she says to Martin, "I need to tell that man something that I have never, ever told anybody in my life. Okay. She's got my attention. So we went off to the side and sat over on the side in a few chairs. And Martin began to translate a story. And I've heard some pretty bad stories in my 30 years of counseling. This has got to rank right up there as one of the worst. She was born in the Soviet Union. Her father was a pastor, actually. If you remember way back prior to the Soviet Union, Catherine the Great, anything about your history, that during that particular time, the Russian people struggled with their economy, and so Catherine the Great actually went to Germany. And the Germans at that particular time were the best farmers in the world. And she told the German farmers, listen, if you're willing to come to Russia and teach the Russian people how to farm, then we'll give you large tracts of land for yours. You can own them. You can take them. And so thousands upon thousands of German farmers left Germany and went to Russia to teach the Russians how to farm. And there were huge enclaves of German people there in Russia at that particular time. Well, eventually, you know, history, eventually communism took over, the Soviet Union was established, and it was during that particular time that this dear elderly lady, probably in her 70s, 80s, was born. She was born to a father who was a committed Christian man, pastored an underground church that actually met out in the forest of between 200 and 300 people. And had really grown quite a church. Her father was quite influential in the area and in the community. And she went on to say that as she became a teenager, she fell in love with a young man that was part of that church. And they made a tragic mistake, a sin, and they ended up sleeping with one another. And in that one time, she became pregnant. And that brought huge shame upon her father, upon the church, the testimony of the church. And when the young man found out that she was pregnant, she was deeply in love with him. He would not have anything to do with her anymore. She was devastated over that. And now it was up to her father, her mother, to decide what they were going to do. And since this brought such huge shame upon the family, and especially upon the church, and it threatened really the church and its existence there, because everybody in that town who were Christians began to know what was going on and what was happening, that her uncle, who professed to be a Christian, came and suggested an alternative, said, why don't we send her away for several months until she's able to have the baby? The problem is, how can we afford to send her there because we don't have a whole lot of money? We'll have to get her a job. And so he was able to get her a job. And so her father and mother packed up her things and they put her on a train and they sent her north to a work camp where she was supposed to be the cook. Which was quite unusual because in those days the economy was so bad in the Soviet Union that to find a job anywhere was really remarkable, so they were rather pleased over the fact that they had found something for her, something where she can go, kind of support herself, have the baby, and then eventually hopefully come back. But what her father didn't know, and what her uncle didn't realize, that this work camp was actually a prison camp. And she was the only woman in that camp with over 800 men. For the next several months, she was raped over and over and over again every night. And she described to me the anger that grew in her heart. She was angry enough when they put her on the train, not even knowing where she was going. Angry at her father, angry at her mom, angry at her uncle, angry at the church, angry at God. for allowing this to happen. And now, she's in a work camp of 800 men, and she's the only woman there. No one to stand up and defend her. And at the same time, her job is to cook for all of those people. Talking about a hard life. You think you have it hard? She had it really hard. You understand I'm only telling you a small amount of this story. 9 months goes by. She's fully pregnant now, ready to deliver the baby, and she described how it was during the winter time on the edge of Siberia. She was walking into town to buy food and stuff for the kitchen. And in a large, heavy coat, and the baby decided to come. And she described to me how she delivered that baby from between her legs, and in her anger took that baby and threw it out on the ice. And it went skidding across the ice and turned around and walked into town and left it there. And I looked up, and the tears were rolling down her face. And I looked up at my big translator, my big, bald translator, and the tears are rolling down his face. And I could feel the tears starting to come in my own eyes. And then she went on to say how through a set of rather unusual circumstances, she was able to get out of the Soviet Union and get to Germany. And there in Germany, she eventually met a man, fell in love with him, got married, got pregnant. And as soon as she got pregnant and he found out about it, he left her and she never saw him again. She was left to raise a daughter until her daughter was about 20 years of age. So 20 years goes by, she's supporting her own daughter and raising her at the same time, and her daughter meets a guy, falls in love, gets married, she gets pregnant, she has a daughter, and about 6 months after that daughter was born, her daughter and her son-in-law are in a terrible car accident, and both of them are killed, and the baby survives, but is horribly maimed. And now she's left with a horribly injured granddaughter that she has to raise for another 20 years. This woman has had a hard life. And so her granddaughter grows up and ends up coming to the church that I was speaking in. And while she was there, her granddaughter gloriously gets saved. And she goes home and she says to Grandma, "You got to come to church with me." Grandma says, "Oh, no way. I gave up on that a long time ago. Not interested." "Come on, Grandma. You got to come." "Nope, not interested." Weeks went by. Granddaughter was rather persistent. Weeks turned into months. Granddaughter is still persistent. And eventually, to get her granddaughter off of her back, she says, "Okay, I'll go with you, but only once." She goes. That one time, God breaks her heart, and she surrenders her life to Christ as Lord and Savior. 3 months later, we come to the church. And start talking about what the Bible says about dealing with fear, grief, guilt, hardship, suffering, pain, something that she's never, ever heard in her life. And she says to my translator, I got to talk with that man. So she says to me at the end of her story, which took about an hour, it's after 9 o'clock in the evening now. She says, what is God doing? Is he punishing me? Well, that's a great question. You know what? If I were in her shoes, I'd be asking the same question. I would. Now, you've got to understand my mind as a counselor, okay? I've just listened to a story that's taken about an hour for her to communicate. And I've identified about 60 different items I need to address in this woman's life, all right? And I'm just trying to keep careful note of all these things that need to be addressed. This needs to be addressed. This needs to be addressed. This needs to be addressed. And I'm going, what in the world am I going to do? Look at what time it is. It's after 9 o'clock at night. I'm tired. She's tired. My translator's tired. He's been translating all day. I don't have time to address all these issues. And she's asking me, is God punishing me? I looked at her and I saw that she had a little German Bible. I said, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go over the book of Romans. In fact, I would like for you to do the same thing. Go over to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. I said to her, I want you to read verse 1 for me, will you? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. She read it, and then she looked at me, and I said to her, I said, do you know who wrote that? She shook her head, no. I said, a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. Do you know who the Apostle Paul was? She looked at me and she says, nope. I said, well, other than the fact that he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. Now, I want you to read that verse again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the tears started to flow. She understood what I was saying. And it was like 60 years of guilt left her. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. All the wicked anger and guilt and the fact that I murdered my baby. Just kind of all left. And then I explained it to her. She already knew. She already caught on. And I said, I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to memorize this verse and come back tomorrow, and I want you to be able to quote it to me and tell me what that means in relationship to your life. She agreed. We had prayer. It had been raining all day. This woman had walked actually 3 blocks in the rain to come to the meeting that day, and so we made sure she had a ride home. And we went home, got back the next day. I saw Martin. I said, Martin, you seen our gal? And right as soon as I said that, she comes bursting in the door, and she comes marching across the foyer of the church with the biggest toothless grin I've ever seen. Like this, all right? I said to Martin, ask her, did she memorize the verse? She said, yes, we'll have her quote it to you. So she quotes it to him in German, which is a tall order for a woman in 70-plus years of age. I said, now tell me, what does that mean in relationship to your life? She said, when Jesus died, he took all of my guilt. I said, you got it. You got it. Everything. Everything. That's it. Two years later, we were back in the same church. I saw the pastor. I said, how's so-and-so doing? He says, wow, she is a spark plug in our women's ministry. And nobody knows. To my knowledge, the pastor doesn't know her background for what happened in her life. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. You may be asking the same question this morning. What's God doing in my life? I don't know your situation. God knows it. I don't. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what's been a part of your past. God knows. And I want to highlight four little points here this morning. Very simple, just four little points. In addressing the question, is God punishing me? From Hebrews 12. Let's pick up in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, if I were to translate the meaning of that first phrase, I would probably translate it like this. We are to endure hardship as discipline. God is dealing with us as with sons. You follow me? We are to endure hardship as discipline. God is dealing with us as with sons. So number one, point number one is this. I must view my hardship as God's discipline. I must view my hardship as God's discipline. You say, wait a minute, you still haven't answered the question, is God punished me? I know. Hang in there. I must view my hardship is God's discipline. This is exactly what God said to the people of Israel. And one of the main reasons he took them through the wilderness experience. Grab your Bible just for a moment. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. How were they supposed to view all the difficulties and the hardship of going through the wilderness experience? Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says to them, they're supposed to view it one way. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. That's the way they were supposed to view it. They were to go through the hardship of the wilderness experience as God disciplining them just the way a good father. I realize there are wicked, evil fathers who discipline people in an unreasonable, or their children in an unreasonable or ungodly way by abusing them. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a good father that still brings hardship into his sons or daughters' lives for the purpose of discipline. This is really such a key thing, because you and I tend to view hardship and affliction and suffering as God doing evil things to us. God's not a good God. Look what he's taken me through. But that's not the perspective of the men and women in the Bible who are faithful to the Lord. Let's go over to Psalm 119. I love this. In fact, I use this frequently in counseling. Psalm 119, here where the psalmist will pick up in verse 67. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." That's really interesting. In other words, we're so stubborn, God has to take us through hardship in our life to get us to really be faithful to his word. Did you hear me? We're so stubborn. Verse 68. "You are good, and you do good." Now, we have a tendency to read over real quickly where he says, "Teach me your statutes." But he's saying, "Teach me your statutes by bringing the affliction on," in context. I want to learn your statutes. It's not one of these kind of cool, abstract, classroom kind of contexts where I'm going to learn God's statutes like in Sunday school where there's air conditioning and people have punch and cookies. No, 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 no. But in the context here, it's teach me your statutes by taking me through affliction. When's the last time you prayed that? Verse 71, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Verse 73, "Your hands made me." In the Hebrew language, the word made is past tense. "And fashioned." That word fashioned in the Hebrew language is in the continuing tense. In other words, he made me, but he continues to fashion me. How's that? Through hardship. Through hardship. "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Now, fasten your seatbelts and put your crash helmets on. You ready? Verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." We have a tendency to think that God is being unfaithful when he afflicts us. The psalmist says here, God is being faithful when he does that. Really? This just rearranges everything in our paradigm of thinking, doesn't it? I mean, it does. It causes us to view what's going on in our lives in a radical, radically new way. God, sometimes I'll say this in counseling to people, God is up to something, and he's up to something good in your life. Verse 92, there's so much I want to say about this psalm, but I can't. "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." I would have perished. This is the way I learned your statutes. It wasn't sitting in a nice classroom studying the Bible where I'm really comfortable, stuff like that. That's not where I really learned. You know where I really learned? Out in the bumps and bruises of this world where I'm getting buffeted on every side and falsely accused. That's where I really learn. That's where I really learn that God's being faithful to me. It's not during the really cool times and everything's going great. No. Nobody learns then. We like to pretend we are. It's during the really hard times. When we find out, No, let me tell you something. God is faithful. You look at somebody else and you say, let me tell you something. God is faithful. You know why? I went through these hard times and he brought me through those hard times and he fashioned me, he chipped off the rough edges. That's how I know. That's how I know God's faithful. Wow. Let's go over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. We're interested in verse 32 and 33. Look what the psalmist says here. God says, "Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness." Wow. I've got to view my hardship as God's discipline in my life. That's the first thing. Number two, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We're interested in verse 8. "But if you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So number two, we can say something like this. When God brings hardship into my life, he's acting as a loving father. When God brings hardship into my life, he's acting as a loving father. Loving father. Now again, as I said before, I realize that there are fathers out there who discipline for all the wrong reasons. They're angry and they vent all of their anger on their children in an abusive way. We're not talking about that, and God's not talking about that here. God is talking about a father that genuinely loves his children, much the same way that Proverbs says that if you love your child, you'll discipline your child. And if that's the case, you want the best in that child's life. That's exactly what you want. And you want to see the best come out in that child's life. And that's the reason why you have sometimes to take them through hardship to see the best come out in that child's life. Not unreasonable, not something beyond what they can do, but because you love them, you want to prepare them for life. God does the same thing with us. When God brings hardship into my life, he is acting like a loving father. Verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them." Now, I don't think when we were going through the discipline at the time, we really respected them. We thought they were being unreasonable. "This is horrible. You hate me." Later on, when we became more mature, we looked back on it and said, no, you know what? That was exactly what I needed at that time. That's what I needed. My father was a pastor. Several years ago, we lived in El Centro, California. He pastored a little church there. He felt it was always his responsibility to go into churches. He thought it was his unique gift to go into churches that were just about ready to close down, build it back up until they could afford a pastor and then bring somebody else in to pastor the church. So we were always living on the financial edge of disaster as a family because churches couldn't afford us. But then he'd build them back up, and just to the point where they could afford to keep us as a family, then he'd move on to another church that was ready to close down. But we were working in this particular church, or he was pastoring that particular church, and I was a boy, and he had always warned me about throwing rocks. We didn't have enough money for me to own a baseball, and I loved playing baseball. So one day I was out with a friend, and guess what? I picked up a rock about the size, a little bit smaller than a baseball, and he and I were trying to throw it over this tree, and he threw one and didn't make it, and so I picked up one, and I threw it, and it cleared the top of that tree, and you could have just seen the pride that I had at that particular point. I did something he wasn't able to do. And as it came down the other side, it came down right in the middle of the windshield of our car. That windshield cost my father $100, $100 that we didn't have. And I can still see in my mind's eye today him coming out the door of the house, pulling his belt off while he was running. "I am going to die." I can still see that. But you know what? That's exactly what I needed. I didn't listen. I didn't listen. So our fathers bring hardship into our lives because they love us. They love us. You're younger. I know you don't believe that yet, not fully. You will. You will. But now look at verse 10. Now, this is so key here. For they, speaking of these fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Sometimes earthly fathers make mistakes. Sometimes it's not always best, but it seemed best to them. But he, that is God the Father, who's absolutely perfect and always does everything perfect, disciplines us for our good. All of his discipline is perfectly suited for our life at that particular time, so that we may pay for our sins. You see what it says? Oh no, it didn't say that. So that we may share in his holiness. Principle number 3. Is God punishing me? This discipline that God takes us through is not punitive. It's not punitive. It's corrective to bring about greater holiness in my life. This punishment is not punitive. I'm not paying for my sin. You know why? That would violate the entire argument of the book of Hebrews. Because the whole argument of the book of Hebrews is about the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for our sins once and for all, past, present, future sins, for all eternity, they're taken care of there as you live at the foot of the cross and see Christ there. But by the grace of God, I should be hanging there, but I'm not. He is. He's paying for my sin, and it was only one sacrifice that was needed to do that. It's all paid for. I don't have to pay for any sin. My suffering is not paying for anything. Jesus already paid for it. It's corrective, so that I might share in his holiness. That puts a whole new light on my hardship. A whole new view on what I'm suffering. It's corrective, not punitive. We could never, ever add anything to what Jesus Christ has already paid on the cross. And if you think somehow that you can, through all of your suffering, then you do not understand the atonement of the cross. You can't add anything. There's not one iota of righteousness that God can extract from you in order to make you more holy in his eyes. That's established in Christ. But in bringing out what we have already been declared to be through justification, in bringing out in practical daily life greater and greater holiness, our God will take us through hardship. And in fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to Christians that are undergoing early persecution. They are Jewish Christians that are suffering at the hands of other Jews that hate them. And one of the arguments of the book is that many of these who claim to be Christians were running back to the temple sacrifices to get out from underneath the affliction and the persecution, and thereby calling into question the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No, you don't look back to secondary sacrifices where you have to keep on sacrificing over and over and over again the blood of bulls and goats. You don't have to do that because Christ's sacrifice was once for all. One atonement. So this discipline is not punitive, it's corrective. It's to bring about greater holiness in my life. I mean, human coaches do that all the time, right? They discipline a team. They run a team. Soccer coaches, football coaches, swimming coaches. Why do they do that? They do it so that team will play better, function better, to work as a team better. Why does God take us through hardship individually and corporately? Why does God do that? So we'll function more holy, more righteous, more godly. See, I don't know what you've gone through. Maybe you've lost someone that you dearly love. Maybe you've had some hardship at work. Maybe you've had hardship at school. Maybe the doctors just diagnosed you with some kind of incurable disease. I don't know what your hardship is. But all those little things, you know what? They are God's gentle reminders to you that He's in control. You're not. He's in control. He's going to bring about in your life what He wants to bring about. And it's going to be different than my life. But He's going to bring it about. So human fathers discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us always for our good. Always. Everything. Everything He ever does is ultimately for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11. Proverbs chapter 3 is all about all the rewards and benefits of following the ways of wisdom. He says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof." There are a lot of Christians who do that. Oh, they say, oh, they moan and groan under the rod of God's discipline. Don't do that. Verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves. He'll take you through hardship. Take you through hardship. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 11. Then he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And all God's people said, amen. For the moment, at the time you're going through it, you say, oh no, this is hard. This has taken me to the end. It's taken me over the edge. I can't do this anymore. What's God doing? It's sorrowful, but it has to be. It has to be. We don't change otherwise. We think we can do it our way. But when our kids were little, they used to say it like this, I'll do it my only way. We think we can do it our way. That's what we think. No. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it. You see that? Trained. You ought to circle that word in your Bible. Training. God is taking us through training. This is His training manual. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Which brings us to point number 4. I'll know when this hardship has done its job. I'll know when this hardship has done its job, because my heart will be at peace. I'm okay. I'm okay. Like the writer of the hymn, it is well with my soul. He wrote those words because crossing the Atlantic Ocean and the previous crossing, his wife and children had died in a horrible storm. And he had the captain of the ship tell him when they were over the area where the ship, where his wife and children went down. And it's at that spot he wrote the words, when peace like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Wow. Whatever my lot, whatever it is. And then he says, it's well with my soul. It's well with my soul. You'll know when that hardship has done its job in your life. Because instead of fighting and getting angry about what's happening, you're at peace with what God's doing. That doesn't mean it's easier. It doesn't mean that. But you're at peace with it. You're okay. I'm all right. I don't know what the outcome is this going to be, but I know God's in control of the outcome. Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian that America's ever produced. He died of a smallpox vaccination, somewhat tragically. Many would say prematurely, in his prime. And his wife wrote in her diary after his death. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands over our mouths. The Lord has done it. But my God lives, and He has my heart. We are all given to God. She's at peace. Can I ask you a question? When God brings hardship and difficulty into your life as a believer, can you kiss the rod? Or are you angry? Are you taking your fist metaphorically and shaking it in the face of God and saying, why are you doing this to me? You're not at peace. You're full of anger. Your heart is not right with God. It's not right with God's discipline. You don't believe that God has good intent in His life for you. Is God punishing you? No, He's not punishing you. Is He correcting you for the purpose of righteousness? Yes, He's correcting you for the purpose of righteousness, to bring about greater holiness so that you may be like His Son. And He has got to take us through hard times to do that. No shortcuts. No popping antidepressants. Not going to work. No shortcuts around this. Got to go through hard times. But you know what? A person who trusts God is at peace. So four things. Number one, I've got to view my hardship as discipline, as God's discipline in my life. Number two, when God brings hardship into my life, He's acting as a loving Father. Number three, this discipline is not punitive. It's corrective to greater holiness in my life. Number four, I'll know when this hardship has done its job because, you know what? My heart will be at peace. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows, like sea billows, roll. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, such profound truth. And yet I know the experiences of Your people, like the people of Israel in the wilderness, who groaned and complained and chafed under the rod of God. That tends to be our plight. And we reveal how much we don't trust You. We begin to reveal how much we think we know better than you do. And instead of kissing the rod, we spit at the rod. My dear Russian-German lady looks at me with tears in her eyes and says, "What is God doing? Is God punishing me?" Oh, no. No. Christ paid for your sins, past, present, future. There's no condemnation to those that know Him. But He is trying to build you into a Christ-like woman, preparing you and fitting you for heaven. I pray, Father, that You will help us not to chafe under the rod of Your discipline. This we pray in Christ's name.